I want to speak for just a few minutes this morning on resisting the devil. You know, the devil's our adversary. We read that in the pages of the Bible. So we want to look at, for a few minutes this morning, how we resist the devil, why that's so critical. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles ready, James and 1 Peter, we'll spend a lot of time in those two books, those two chapters, 4 of James and chapter 5 of 1 Peter. We'll spend the bulk of our time there. But James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we have another similar passage. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." These two passages give us the same instruction, basically. And we're going to look at these. We'll kind of break these two passages down, and we're going to see a lot of similarities between the two. But they give us the same instruction. Really starts off with a warning there. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. As God's people, we are to resist, or to be able to withstand, the devil. We know, and we've heard a lot of lessons on the evil schemes, the trickery of Satan as he tries to, first of all, keep anyone from coming to God in the first place. And then for those that have obeyed the gospel and come to God, he seeks to pull them away. That's what the devil does. That's his schemes and his trickery that he uses. That's what the devil wants to accomplish. So one of the first things, one of the most basic things we must understand as Christian people, for those of us that have obeyed, we have to understand that we have a target on our back. That Satan's goal is trying to get us separated from our God. And if you've not obeyed, he doesn't want you there in the first place. Temptation to sin, the lure of worldly riches, the lure of worldly pleasures, he sows the seed of discord, of hate, in our families. He sows the seed of discord and hate even in the church, even among brothers and sisters in the church. And these are all schemes of Satan as he cleverly goes about and appeals to these fleshly desires in an attempt, again, to get us to fall into sin and fall away from God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." In other words, these fleshly desires, these fleshly appeals to sin do not come from God. They are not from God. God doesn't tempt us to sin. They are of the world. They are of Satan. Who Jesus said in John chapter 8 and 44, of Satan, he is a liar. And he is the father of it. We need to realize that about Satan. It's one of the most basic understandings we have to have, is that Satan is the father of sin, and he will scheme, he will use trickery, he will appeal to our desires, he will appeal to our pride, and he will use these things to try in all these attempts to pull us away, to pull us back into the world. Satan wants us to love the pleasures of the world more than God. He wants us to place our physical desires above our spiritual necessities. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us as Christian people to rearrange our priorities. World first, God second. That's what Satan's trying to accomplish. In James chapter 4, James here is addressing this very problem. It's the problem of friendship with the world. And we'll see what that does. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, if you've got your Bibles, follow along. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In other words, when you place greater time, when you place greater emphasis, greater effort on fleshly, physical desires, you put God on the back burner. You put God in the back seat. God has become second in your life, or third, or fourth. And we're told in the Bible that God will not and does not tolerate second place. He will not will not tolerate. Our leftovers to God will not satisfy Him in our time, our energy, our effort, and our giving. We talked about in class this morning. It's so critical where we spend our time, what our desires are. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Flip over to Exodus and we'll look at one other passage there that kind of drives home this point. In Exodus chapter 20, and it's a passage that we should be familiar with there, stating one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it said, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." God warned Israel of the sin and the punishment in participating in that type of behavior, in participating in idol worship, in placing something or someone before Him. He states again, God is a jealous God. God is the Almighty God. God must be first, and nothing or no one can come before God in our lives. He has to be our top priority. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer of life. And for Israel, He had done so many great things, really. He freed them from Egypt. He was going to go with them through the wilderness. He'd given them this promised land of Canaan that they were to go into later on. But Israel was a blessed nation, and He desired them to worship Him first. He was to be their priority, and He deserved, and He demanded to be worshipped above all else. But the same thing holds true for you and I today. When we choose friendship over the world, or when we choose friendship with the world over God, then we have committed a sin very similar to what Israel did. We place God on the back burner. We have fallen prey to Satan, and we have set our fleshly, physical idols. An idol it doesn't have to be a carved image when we think of the things in the Old Testament. It can be anything that we place above God, anything that takes a priority over God. But when we place these pleasures, these desires, whatever you want to call them, and we place them above God, we have sinned. And in doing so, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, we have become an enemy to God. James chapter 4 and verse 4, we've become an enemy to God. And that is a very dangerous, I don't know, it's a scary thought to me to think that I may stand in odds with God. That's not a place I want to be at. Not a place any of us should want to be at. But unfortunately, it's a lot easier to fall into than we may think. It sounds kind of simple, but it's a lot easier to fall prey because Satan's no dummy. We know God is powerful, He's all-powerful, but Satan is crafty, He's cunning, and he can pull us away just a little bit at a time, little by little by little. He can begin to pull us away, and before we know it, our time is spent, our energy and our effort is spent on these other things, and God slowly becomes sad. And it's a scary thought, and it can happen, but we need to realize that it can happen. We can attend services on Sunday and Wednesday, and we know that that's important. We gotta be here. But that's only a small, when you think about the course of a week and how many hours are in a week, how much time we have in a week, where do we devote that time? If all we're doing is Sunday and Wednesday, then what are we doing with the bulk of that time? We know we have jobs, we have to sleep, we have to rest, but there's still a lot of time in there that can be devoted to something. And that's either going to be devoted to God and serving Him in whatever we do, bringing honor and glory to Him, or we can spend that on ourselves. And when we do that, we've let Satan win. Now, how we spend our time tells us a lot about our relationship with God. But again, that's one of the many ways that Satan uses to separate us from God. It can be a slow, but it can be a very effective tool of Satan. We need to realize that that can happen. Let's go back to James chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 3 of James 4. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." James here again is speaking of a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle, these wars and fights that he speaks of here. And the conflict simply being that the brethren that James is writing to here should have been physically mature. They should have been at this time fully devoted to serving God. But we see that fleshly desire, fleshly lust, pleasures, whatever you want to call it, had caused a problem. There was a problem here that he had to address. Verse 1, where do these wars and these fights come from? And he simply states it, from your desires for pleasure. From your desires for pleasure that war in your members. The conflict of the flesh against the spirit. That's what James was dealing with. That's what we deal with today. And it's a constant conflict within each one of us that we're going to have to deal with. We're going to have to fight it. It's the conflict of serving self first or serving God first. And this causes this conflict in our minds. It's a battle that goes on within each individual Christian. And it can cause conflict not only to the individual, but if we let it go, it can cause conflict within the church. It can cause conflict in our families, at the church, with our brethren, with our brothers and sisters, if it's not dealt with. Brethren fighting, quarreling against brethren. You may recall that problem that had crept into Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to flip back there real quick. Paul had to deal with this. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, we find that the brethren there were basically taking each other to court. It's brother going to law against brother. Notice 6 and verse 6. It says, "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you rather not accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren." What caused that conflict in the first place? It was selfish, worldly desire. It was selfishness. It was pride. It was an unforgiving spirit. And so on. And so as individual Christians, we must be able to conquer our desire, our unforgiving nature. We have to fight and we have to win that battle that goes on within ourselves if we're going to be effective. In the kingdom of God, He wants us to be servants of His, to do that good work that He has set us forth to do. But we have to conquer this battle first. We have to win the battle of our mind, the battle of our heart's desire. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We have to. That's the battle we're facing here. This conquering of the heart's desire. What does our heart desire to do? But we have to choose to win that battle. And we can, when we do that, if we can overcome that, we can live in peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we have to win that battle. But we know what the battle is. We know what we're facing. We know what we're commanded to do. We're commanded to resist the devil. That's what James and Peter told us. But how do we do that? How do we accomplish that? That's the question we have to ask. How do we resist the will to serve self and defeat Satan in that process? And we've talked about this already. I think the first thing that we have to do is realize who our opposition really is. It's Satan, and we've stated that. Satan is the opposition. The devil is the opposition. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Another very similar passage. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 11. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We have to understand that the battle we fight is not a physical battle. We're not physically at war, but it's more important than that. We're at a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual battle, and Satan is that adversary. He is the enemy. And that's why James urged the brethren in James chapter 4 and verse 7 to resist the devil. Same thing with Peter there in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. Resist the devil. They knew, and by inspiration they wrote about who the enemy really is. It was revealed to them. They wrote that by inspiration. And it's for our benefit that we have to realize that. But how do we do that? How do we resist the devil? We know who the adversary is. When you look at the term resist, you can use Strong's Concordance. And Strong simply says that the word resist, as found in James chapter 4 and verse 7, simply means to set oneself against, to withstand, or to oppose. So as Christians, we must set ourselves against our enemy, against Satan, against his schemes. It's the idea that we are to withstand Satan. And we are to get ourselves to a place in our, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, in our spiritual maturity and our growth, we have to get ourselves to a place where we're able to do that. As babes in Christ, as new Christians, that can be kind of difficult. Even as mature Christians, that can be difficult. But we must equip ourselves and have that ability. We know we're told to withstand and resist, but we have to equip ourselves and have that ability to do that. We have to have that spiritual maturity to recognize evil before it blossoms into sin. Hebrews 5 and 14, we won't read that, but it talks about the spiritually mature being able to discern between good and evil. To realize what is good, to realize what is evil, to realize what is from God, and to realize what is from Satan. We have to get to a point in our lives where we're able to do that. That's where we need to strive to be. But the second thing in our learning how to resist the devil is to realize that without God, that's near next to impossible to do. Resisting the devil is near next to impossible to do. And that's why we must understand that we are, when we obey, we become God's children. We become God's people, his children. And we realize that God is on our side, and thus follows the instruction from James and Peter and how to resist the devil and win. It's letters to Christian people. And he's telling us who the adversary is, and he's telling us how to win that battle. They tell us how to do this. And it's interesting to me that both James and Peter, if you want to be flipping back to James 4, it's interesting how James and Peter both, in dealing with resisting the devil, give the same instruction. Very similar instruction that they use. Let's notice it. James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now notice real quick, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Notice the similarities in the two. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood and in the world. So you notice the similarities in the two passages. Very similar passages, very similar instructions given. Number one, they both point out that Satan is our adversary. We've made that point. But number two, they both instruct us to resist him. And number three, they both tell us how to do that. And it's interesting that they both quote here from Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. And it says, God resists, and I think Proverbs says, God scorns. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the instruction. That's the instruction here of one of the ways that we defeat Satan. Both passages, James 4 and 1 Peter 5, tell us the same thing. If we want to fight, if we want to win against Satan, then we must first humble ourselves before God. We have to humble ourselves before God, number one. Now let's change chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He gives us the instruction there, humble yourselves. One of the definitions, again, that Strong's use, and he gives for this phrase in Strong's, humble yourself simply means to make low. And it talks about of the soul, it means to, literally of the soul, to bring down one's pride. It's the humble nature, the humble attitude that we have to have before God. Sitting again, that self, we talked about the selfish desires, the pride, all those things that Satan appeals to, we set those things to the side. And we humble ourselves before God. And when we do that, we let our selfish pride or ambition go. And we realize that when we decide to become a Christian, we belong to God. We've made a covenant with God. And we are to serve him above all else. That means letting go of our desire for selfish pleasures of the world. And realizing that those things take a back seat. We've made that covenant with him. He's done his part of the covenant. Now it's time for us to do ours. And in that, we have assurance from God that he's going to help us overcome the wiles of the devil. Think about this idea of being humble. Being humble before God, it does mean total submission to God. Total submission to God, total submission to his word, doing everything that he says to do. But it doesn't mean that we as Christian people are weak. Humble does not equal weak. Meek, we think about the idea of being meek. That doesn't mean we're weak people. It means that our strength is not in and of ourselves. It lies within God. And we're to serve him with everything that we have in us. That's where our strength lies. And that's what humbling ourselves before God does. Moses, we think about him, if you turn back to Numbers. Good example of a man being humble before God and the great things that he was able to accomplish because of it. Notice what was said of Moses in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Moses was humble. But when we think about Moses, we don't think of a weak man. We don't think of a man that didn't accomplish much. He was a humble servant of God, but it was because of his humble nature that Moses was strong, that he was an obedient servant of God. He accomplished so much. We think about leading Israel out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness. He was the man that God entrusted to give his law, the Old Testament law. He gave that to Moses. But Moses wasn't weak. He was humble. He was appointed by God. He was a humble servant who had this great strength and accomplished so many great things as God worked with him and God worked through the hands of Moses. He was humble. He was not weak. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Again, a statement made about Moses when we think about the idea of being humble. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. It says, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. We notice that statement there about Moses. There has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses. That's a big statement when we think about all the great people there. But Moses was humble. It didn't mean Moses was weak. And because of his humble service to God, God accomplished great things through Moses. But again, the point I want us to make, and when we're talking about resisting the devil, how that applies, we have to see that when we humble ourselves before God, it doesn't make us weak, it makes us stronger. Paul told the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says there, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Paul knew where his strength came from. We know where our strength comes from. We need to realize where our strength comes from. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. Where did his strength come from? It came from God. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because we realize that in submitting and obeying God and doing his will and trusting in him, we become spiritually stronger and stronger and stronger the more that we're willing to do that. And as we grow and as we mature in our love and our obedience to God, we become stronger. And it makes it harder and harder and harder for Satan to get us. It makes it easier for us to discern good and evil. Even in hardships and distresses and physical weaknesses, we realize that Satan is no match for God. Notice a passage in Romans chapter 8. Notice what Paul there by inspiration wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39. A little bit of a lengthy reading, but it really drives home the point that we're trying to make this morning. Romans 8 and verse 33 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A long passage, but it really drives home the point of where our strength lies. It doesn't lie in ourselves. When we talk about overcoming Satan and resisting him, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. We have to rely upon God, upon Christ, for our strength. It's the idea that we are strong in Christ. Says that we are more than conquerors, that we are conquerors through Christ. Of all the things there that he mentions, verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, none of these things are able to separate us from God, from Christ, if we are mature Christians, if we are firmly grounded in Christ and in his law. Why is that? Why is that? Why can't we be separated? And Paul answers that question when you flip over to the beginning of Romans. When he says basically that the mature Christian lives according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Our goal is to conquer our fleshly world desire to sin and be spiritually minded. And set our goals on Christ and the things that he wants us to do. To set our goal upon heaven. And when we do that, we can defeat Satan. Notice what Paul wrote earlier here in Romans. Let's read a couple of verses. Romans 8 and verse 1. And notice here the instruction to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Drop down to verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And again, he goes on, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, this goes right along with the idea of humbling ourselves to God. Submission to him means living, as Paul states here, walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's crucial. It has to be done. And when we do this, when we make following God our heart's desire, when we focus our minds day in and day out, each moment of the day, we think about God. We think about the things that God has instructed us to do. And in each avenue of our lives, how do we bring glory? How do we bring honor to God? And when we do that, that's the spiritual mindset that we have to have. Not seeking to how I'm going to satisfy myself today. When we have that mindset, we're resisting Satan. We're following those instructions of James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5. We're resisting Satan as God wants us to do. The more we submit to God, the more spiritually minded we become. And we begin to put the fleshly and the carnal mind aside. Make one more point, and the lesson will be yours. Flip back over to Ephesians. There's a lot more that could be said about this spiritual battle between the flesh and the spirit, between resisting, serving God and resisting Satan. When you look at Ephesians chapter 6, we read this passage just a moment ago. Paul in Ephesians 6 here deals with this idea of resisting Satan, of resisting the devil, standing up to him. Let's notice it again in chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." I know we read that before, but we'll end with this point, with this passage. Paul here is basically saying the same things as James and Peter. Satan is our enemy. He is powerful. He is crafty. He is tricky. He desires your soul. But he also says, guess what? He's no match for God. That's really the point of this passage. As powerful and as cunning, as tricky as Satan may be, all the schemes that he uses, when we trust in God, Satan is no match. Satan is no match for God. He cannot overcome the child of God who is firmly rooted in the knowledge and the application of God and his word. That's where we defeat Satan. We are promised, we are guaranteed victory over Satan if we simply submit to God. We remember James 4 and verse 7. It says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's a promise that we have. That's a statement from God's word. Verse 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Again, assurances that we have in God's word. If we'll simply submit to him, he's going to help us overcome these things. We're told very plainly that overcoming Satan and sin requires total submission. Look at a couple more verses as we close. Paul describes this as putting on the whole armor of God. When we go forward here in chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. The idea of putting on the whole armor of God. Let's read these real quick. "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." And you could go through each one, the idea that we are to be able to withstand, to gird your waist with truth. You could go through each one. We won't do that for time's sake this morning, but when you get time, go back and look at this armor that we have put on. See what this armor really is, the word of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith that we are to have. These things are crucial. And with these things, we're going to be able to overcome Satan. We're going to be able to defeat him and put him in his place. The word of God, it says, is our spiritual weapon, and we must equip ourselves with it. That's our final point for today. When we look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we'll end with this. For For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than in any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If we want to defeat Satan, we have to be embedded in God's word. We must study. We must have a working knowledge of God's word to tell the truth to others and to be able to defend ourselves against the wiles of Satan. This is how we overcome Satan. This is how we resist him. Humble ourselves before God. Put on the whole armor. Fully submit to God. Resist Satan. Resist Satan. It's a very simple lesson, but it's vital for our spiritual well-being. It's vital for our spiritual survival if we want to leave this world with that great hope of a home in heaven. That's the lesson this morning. I hope it's been beneficial to you. If you're here this morning and you've not become a Christian, you have that opportunity to take care of that this morning. God gives us very clearly in his word that plan of salvation that we must follow. Hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16. Being willing to repent, turning away from your old worldly ways. We talked about serving the world or serving God. We have to be willing to repent, to turn from the old way of doing things and do things God's way, Luke 13:3. We have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37. If you're willing to do that, you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And you can be added to the church, and you can live this life in hope of an eternal home in heaven one day. If you have done that, but you've turned your back on God, you have an opportunity right now to make that right before God, to be restored to a right relationship with him. We can help you in any way. Won't you come forward as together we stand and sing.